Sorry to finish the reading there, but I just don't have enough time in the hour to do the rest of the chapter, but you can do that in your own time. Let me just pray. Father, God in heaven, Father, we pray that you please, right now, you speak to us powerfully. Open our ears, clear our thick heads. We've got assessments and we've got other things due, and we pray, God, that your presence will be felt and known today. Please speak through me, that we may love you evermore and be certain of the promises you've made for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I don't know about you guys, but in my life, right, I've been through some major roller coasters in my faith, right? First one was like that I'm saved by grace alone, all right? It took me 2 years to learn that. And then the next one was about assurance, all right? How do I know that God's going to keep his promises? He said that he's going to make me a child of God, you know, I'm one of his children. He said to me that I'm going to heaven, but how do I know that? How can I trust that? How can I be certain of that? How can I believe that? What evidence is there? See, we at NCS and in these Bible talks, we've been looking at chapter 12. God gave Abraham promises, all right? And it's been a roller coaster. He's gone to Egypt in chapter 13, 14, wars and other things. And how do we know that God is going to keep his promises? You know, we doubt. And we don't even believe in God at times. We disbelieve. We lack faith. We don't trust him. So how do we know that God's going to keep his promises? How do you know? Today, I want to, hopefully, by the end of it, you will leave here knowing and being certain and being confident that God is faithful. God is faithful. God is forever faithful to keeping his covenant promises. He's made those promises and he's going to keep them. All right? Despite my human doubts and disbelief, despite your performance, despite your doubts and disbelief, he will keep his promises forever. He is faithful. So let me ask you, why don't you ponder your hearts now? Do you ever doubt God? Do you ever doubt him? Does he exist? I do. I can't touch him. I can't hear him. Maybe it is a story. Maybe it is a myth. How do you know that God exists? Do you ever doubt and think, where are you, God? What are you doing? What are you doing up there? When I assess the world, right, I look at the world and I see Islam growing. It breaks my heart. They just seem to be like plowing through Iraq. No one's stopping them. Plowing through Syria, growing in the Western world, mocking Christ as not being God. Where are you, God? Like, what are you doing? I look at atheism and it continues to indoctrinate the worldview of millions and millions and millions of people. If you do walk up, you go and see. You go talk to people, they say, no, I don't believe in God. That's normal now. Where's God? Like, what's he doing? Has he forgotten us? Has he forgotten his promises? I look at our world and its sin. Sexual immorality is growing and spreading and contaminating families and children. Where is God? People are rejecting his design of marriage, of family, of sex. What's he doing? Where is he? Has he forgotten his promises? Could go on, but I won't. So these are the doubts that come in my head. And, you know, why should God keep his promises? You know, I don't keep my promises. I say to my son, all right, you know, today we're going to go fishing in the afternoon, right? And then the rest of the day he'll just be, you know, just fighting with his brothers, he'll be rude to his mum. Why should I reward him? Why should I reward his bad behaviour? No, we're not going to fishing. No, we're not doing it anymore. I know I told you I was, I'm not doing it. Why should God keep his promises? I doubt him. I disbelieve. Don't you? Yet God is not like me. I know that surprises you. Right? It's understandable. And he's not like you. God is not like us. He's not a human being. God keeps his promises forever, despite our human doubts, despite our disbelief. So what are these promises that I keep talking about? Well, very quickly, in this chapter, Abram is reminded of those some of those promises. So in verse 5, he says to him, at the end of verse 5, he says to him, your offspring will be that numerous as the stars. That's how many descendants you're going to have. I'm going to give you children out of Abraham, and they're going to be as numerous as the stars. This reminds me of Genesis 1:28, when God says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. It reminds me of that. Promise number 2, verse 7. Verse 7 is promise number 2. Yahweh, God said to him, I am Yahweh who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. God is saying, I'm going to give you a home. I'm going to give you a land, this land that you stand on right now. And promise number 3, it's more like a prophecy, but it's still a promise. Verse 13. The Lord said to Abram, know this for certain. Know this for certain. Your offspring will be foreigners in a land that does not belong to them. They will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. God is promising that these things will happen. How can Abram know for certain if God will keep his promises? How can we know that God will keep his promises? To us, promises to make us his children, promises to not change his mind, promises of making us citizens of the new heaven and earth. How can we know? Well, let's look at verses 1 to 5. Let's read that together. After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram continued, look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. Now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars if you are able to count them. He said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. The first thing I want to say about these verses is, before I answer, how can Abram be certain of the promises, is that, first of all, what God does is, he blesses him through Melchizedek in chapter 14, and now he appoints him as a prophet. All right? Not only is he a patriarch, Abram is a patriarch, he's also made him a prophet. For this is the first time in the Bible where the word of the Lord comes to someone. The word of the Lord, verse 1, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him. This is a prophet, and he's been given a vision, just like the Apostle John in Revelation, just like Daniel. Alright? He's been given a vision. Alright? This is God's appointment to Abram. He's saying, Abram, You're just not an ordinary man. You're also a prophet. He's appointed him to prophet. And he says to him, Abram, do not be afraid. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. Abram, you have nothing to fear. Though you fought against four kingdoms, and they may come back and kill you, you've got nothing to fear. Don't be afraid. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. Brothers and sisters, can I ask you, what do you fear? What's your fear? Do you fear not passing that exam or not handing in that assessment? I think many of us probably fear marriage, not being married, that we're going to end up being single for the rest of our life. Not ever having sex, experiencing sex, or experiencing the joys of marriage. Always being a virgin. Always being different to everyone else. My fear is that my kids won't believe in Jesus. That's one of my big fears. God says, don't be afraid. I am your shield. Your reward will be great. But how can Abram trust God? How can he trust him? How can he know for certain that God will keep his promise? Well, I'll give you three reasons. Number one, God knows all things. Number two, God is all powerful. Number three, God seals it with his blood. So reason number one, God knows all things, all right? God is not a human like us. We are limited. We don't know everything, do we? But God does. God does. Did you guys notice that? If you look at the Bible, verse 5. He took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Can I ask you, when you look at the stars in the sky, can you count them? Count them for me, please. You cannot. You're a human being. But God is not human. He knows every star by name. Psalm 8 verse 3. I'll read Psalm 147 because we haven't got much time. God counts the number of stars. He gives names to all of them. Does God raise a sweat by counting the stars, or is it so easy for him? It is easy for him. He put every single star in the sky. Abram, look. Can you count the stars? No. But I can. I can give you a child. I will keep my promise. See? God knows everything. You know, astronomers don't know how many stars there are, but God does. He is the great scientist. God is the greatest scientist. He knows whether Big Bang is true. I don't. He knows if evolution is true. I don't. I don't have to fear, because God knows everything. I just have to believe. God knows all things, Abram. See, God knows Abram's future, and he knows your future. He knows how many kids you're going to have. He knows if you're going to have a job. He's going to know. He knows everything about you. He knows the day, the second you're going to die. So do not fear. Reason number two, why we can be certain, why Abram can be certain that God will keep his promise, is verse 7. Look at that with me. He says also to him, I am Yahweh, who brought you from Ur of the Chaldean to give you this land to possess. I am Yahweh. I brought you out of Ur. I am Yahweh. Who do you think I am? I am God. I am not a man. I am self-existent. I am eternal. I am immortal. I know everything. I am all-powerful. I am able. I am the creator. That's who is talking to you right now, Abram. I'm the one who made heaven and earth. This is my land. I give it to whoever I want. Promise number three. So God knows all things. God is able because he owns all things. Number three, God keeps his promise because he has sealed it. He has sealed it with blood. You can't get more sealed than that. Verse 8. Abram said to him, "But Lord, how can I know that I will possess it? How can I be certain that I'm going to possess this land?" Verse 9. God commands him to bring a 3-year-old cow. A 3-year-old, a 3-year-old goat, all right? A 3-year-old lamb, ram, a pigeon, and a turtle dove, all right? Bring those things. So what does Abram do? He goes, he cuts them right down the middle. He puts one on this side, this half of the cow, the other half on this side of the path. Same thing with the ram, the goat, blah, 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 all right? But not the birds. Okay, and then, did you notice this, alright? God said to him, "Look at the stars." That was the night before. And now he's shooing off birds of prey. Abram says, "God, how can I be certain? How can I know that I will get the land?" And God makes him wait and wait and wait in the hot sun. All day. Chasing birds. It wasn't until when it got dark. Verse 17. When the sun had set and it was dark, that's when God answered him. A smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "I give this land to your offspring. I promise you blood." Did you also notice it's only God who goes in between the animals? He is saying, "If I don't keep my promise, Abram, may I be like those animals. May I be split right down the middle." You can look at Jeremiah 34, verse 18 about that one. God is not demanding Abram to walk, because Abram can't do it. He's saying, "I'm going to do it. May I be like these animals, Abram, if I don't give you this land." God seals it, the promise forever, with blood. In the movie, The Untouchables, with Kevin Costner and Sean Connery, they're two cops and they're trying to take down the biggest gangster, all right? He's Al Capone. And they make a blood covenant, a blood promise. They say, "We are willing to die. We are willing for blood to be spilled, our blood to be spilled." Because that's what it takes to bring down Al Capone. God is saying, "Abram, I will do what it takes, even if it means spilling my own blood." Brothers and sisters, we're part of the new covenant, where God didn't spill the blood of an animal. He spilled his own blood on the cross, shed for you and me. How much more certain will God keep his promises? When he didn't give up, when he allowed his own son, his one and only son, to be killed for his blood to be spilled. The new covenant is sealed with the blood of Jesus. God will keep his promise. You will go to heaven because he promised. You will be a child of God because he has promised with the blood of his son. Look at Luke on the screen. Luke 22, verse 20. In the same way, he also took the cup after the supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. It is shed for you." God seals the covenant, seals the promise with the blood of his son. So, Abram has no excuse. There is no room for doubt. God knows all things, he's able to do all things, and he promises with blood. What more do you want? We have no excuse to doubt. But let me tell you, we will. Because we are weak and sinful. And when suffering comes, or when God makes you wait for that boyfriend or for that girlfriend or for that job or whatever, you're going to doubt. But how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond when doubt sets in? When suffering comes, how are you going to respond? I think, brothers and sisters, we have a lot to learn from Abram. God says to him, "Abram, I am your shield. Don't be afraid. Your reward will be very great." What does Abram say? "But." God says, "I'm going to give you this land." Abram says, "But." What is your but against God? What do you have against God? What doubt do you have? Abram says to God in verse 2, "Lord God, what can you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Look, you have given me no offspring. You have given me no offspring. I've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and still you haven't given me what my heart desires. When are you going to give me it? You know what I want. Instead, a slave born in my house will be an heir." A slave. "Do you care, God? I've been waiting all this time. You know what I want. Why don't you give it to me?" And again, for emphasis, verse 7. God said to him, "I am Yahweh, who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But," he said, "Lord God, how can I know that I will possess it?" What doubts do you have, brothers and sisters? Whatever they are, whatever you're angry about or disappointed or frustrated about with God, bring them to him. Lay them at his feet. He wants to know them. How does God respond to him? Does he give him a backhander? No, he says to him, "Abram, come with me. Look at the stars, if you can count them." He reassures him. He says, "I'm going to give you as many children and descendants as these stars." "Abram, get these animals. I'm going to make a blood covenant with you. So you know. So you don't have to doubt." What do you long for? What's the desire of your heart? Bring it to God. Don't store it deep down inside. Because when doubt sets in, you're in trouble. Tell it to God. Give it to him. Abram gives it to him with double barrels. Give it to him. God can take it. Be real with God. That's how we should respond when we have doubts. Doubts about science, doubts about everything that you're going through. What does Jesus, our Lord, say? In Matthew 11, 28, 29, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. All of you, take my yoke and learn from me, because I am humble and gentle." And you will find rest for yourselves. This is our God. He loves us. He's gentle. He's humble. Come to him. Don't store it inside and let it fester. So what does Abram do? Does he harden his heart? No, we are told in verse 6 that Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram believed. What can we draw from this one verse? We can be talking about this one verse for like a whole day. It's an awesome verse. Abram, number one, he bases his faith not on blind faith. Number one, he bases it on God. Our faith, brothers, is not blind faith, as the world keeps telling us. Our faith isn't blind. It's based on the rock-solid truth of Jesus. Abram knows that God knows everything, that he keeps his promises with blood. He's all-powerful. He can do all things. And therefore, he's able to believe. Our faith is not illogical, it's not blind. Having investigated the evidence of Jesus, the only one born in history of a virgin, of a woman only. Can you name anyone else? I can't. Only one to ever live a perfect life. Only one to die and rise from the dead. Only one to say to a storm, "Be still." Anyone come close to him? No one. This is the evidence we put our faith in. It's not stupid. It's not illogical. Abraham's faith, he believed God because it is rational, it is logical. It's not blind. It's number one. Number two, believing in faith alone in God. Abram put his faith in God. Abram's faith is faith alone in God. Only God, you can give me these things. I can't do it. I can't get the land. I can't get children. I'm 86 years old. I can't do it. Number three, only faith in God credits you as righteous. Do you want to be a good person? Have faith in God. Because he is the one who credits your bank account with righteousness. He is the one who stamps your passport righteous. And you can get into heaven. 1 Peter 3:18. It's going to come up on, thanks, Beck. For Christ suffered for sins once for all. The righteous, Jesus, for the unrighteous. That he might bring you to God. Jesus is the one who credits us with righteousness if we believe in him. But what happens when we don't believe, when we doubt? Will God no longer keep his promise? Hopefully you've already been convinced of that, that he won't. But let's see what happens in chapter 16. In chapter 16, we are told, Let's read 1 to 5. Abram's wife, Sarah, had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarah said to Abram, "Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family." And Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. When she realized that she was pregnant, she treated her mistress with contempt. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for my suffering." See, for 10 years they've been waiting for this child. Imagine if God told you can have children. You're going to go tell everyone you're going to have kids this year. God's promised. They waited for 10 years. Still nothing. The shame. Again. Sarah still hasn't got kids. The Hadads and the Ibrahams, they have 24 kids. I've got no kids. So Sarah blames God. "God, the Lord has prevented me from having kids. It's his fault. He doesn't want us to be happy. He doesn't want what's best for us." This reminds me of Genesis chapter 3. There's similar language here to Genesis chapter 3. In verse 2, if you look at your footnote, it says literally, "Abram listened to the voice of Sarah." Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. Abram can listen to God, or he can listen to his wife. Adam can listen to God, or he can listen to his wife. Who are these two giants going to listen to? We are told here in verse 2 that Abram agreed to what Sarah said. Yep, it's God's fault. Why we're not pregnant? Let's build a family. Let's do it by works, not by faith anymore. Faith isn't working. Let's do it ourselves. Perhaps then we can build a family for our own. Take away the shame. Have kids. Be like the Elkuris and the Hadads. And she offers him a slave, a foreigner, an Egyptian. Not just any person, a noble person or, you know, a Jew. It's an Egyptian, a foreigner, a Gentile, and a slave, a servant. Look at the language in Genesis. It's going to come up on the board, on the thingamajig. Up on the thingy. Yeah. And see, they both desired. They both desired something. They desired, with Genesis 3, they desired the fruit because he was for attaining wisdom. Here, Abram and Sarah, they desire, they long for. They're busting for a child. The fruit of the womb. That's what they want. They want to be pregnant. And look at verse 3. So Abram's wife took Hagar. Look at Genesis 3:6. So Adam's wife took some of its fruit and she ate it. Look at Genesis 16:3. And she gave her to her husband, Abram, as a wife for him. Genesis 3:6, she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. He slept with Hagar. He ate the fruit. He became the father of that pregnancy. What will happen now? Will they be blessed? Will they start a happy family? They've taken matters into their own hands. Will this bring them closer together? No. We are told Sarah now blames her husband. You are responsible for my suffering. May the Lord judge between you and me. They have destroyed their relationship together. They've brought division and suffering. They've brought contempt. Brothers and sisters, when we go away from faith and we do things on our own, we go, no, I'm going to do what I want, we wreck our life. Don't we? Look at Galatians 3:3. It's not going to come up from the thingy. I'll just read it. Paul, the apostle, says to the Christians, he says, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? After you believed in God? Are you now going to be made complete by the flesh? Are you going to try and achieve yourself? Are you going to leave God and do what your flesh wants? Who are you going to listen to? Whose voice are you going to listen to? God? Are you going to continue to listen to his voice? Or are you going to listen to the voice of the world? For we know that only those who have faith will be credited as righteous. Brothers and sisters, when doubt sets in, come to God. Continue to remain in him. Listen to his voice. Because he loves you. He has promised you with his own blood. That's how much he loves you. He's died for you. Listen to him. For he desires to tell you, dear child, do not be afraid. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. God is promising you these things. Your reward will be very great. Suffer now. You endure now. But God promises you eternal life. Do not be afraid. Fix your eyes on Jesus. For he is your shield, and he is indeed your very great reward. Amen.
Ah, let's praise God for those things now. Pray with me. Father, thank you that you know all things, that in your great power you created all things. You created the stars, you know the number of stars. You created us and you know us. Thank you, Father, that despite our sin, despite our faithfulness, that these promises that you made to Abraham carry on to us. We thank you, Father, that everything you've promised us is yes in Jesus, that you, who did not spare your own son for us, but gave himself up, will also, with him, give us all things. So, Father, we praise you for this. We're sorry, Father, for when we listen to voices other than yours, when we doubt. But, Father, I pray that these doubts wouldn't push us away from you, but that they would push us closer to you. Help us to listen to your voice. Help us to come close to you, and knowing that you are faithful. Yeah, Father, we think of the many things that we often have doubts. We doubt the assurance of our salvation. We doubt the heavenly inheritance that waits for us. We doubt when we suffer. May we grow closer to you through these things, knowing that you are faithful. Father, we also bring before you a bit of the stuff that's going on in the world at the moment. We pray for Nepal. Some shocking images coming out of Nepal. But Father, thank you that you are sovereign over this. We pray that aid would quickly reach people. We pray for the rebuilding. We pray for people all around the world as they question suffering through this, that they would look to you. Father, we pray for stuff closer to us here on campus. And we praise you for Uncover and for the many people who are digging into the Gospel of Luke. Father, I pray that as we dig into your word, that you it would teach us, that you'd grow us close to you. And we pray that our next semester, as we look to invite our non-Christian friends, that you'd give us boldness, and that, yeah, that people would become Christians through reading your word. And Father, in all these things, we know you're faithful. Amen.
Sam, now would be a great time to tear off a little perforated feedback slip you've got on the edge of your outline and fill that out. You can hand that in to Kate when you're leaving. We're going to go spend time eating together now, so if you haven't got to rush off to class, it would be great to come over. We'll probably try going over again to that new section that they've been building up behind the Shortland building, even if the feet fall, we can sit on the grass. So it'd be great to spend time together, continue chatting about the things from the talk. What are the things that you're not trusting God's promises in? What are the voices that you're listening to, choosing to listen to instead of Him? Also, another quick plug again for WinterCon. Early bird's still going. Make sure you register for that now. Get out your phone, register for it. If you don't have a phone, come borrow mine, register. If money's a problem, don't let it be. We can sort that out. Don't let that be the reason to stop. Just register now. You can worry about that later. So hopefully you've all finished filling out your feedback forms. Thanks for coming, and hopefully I'll see you at lunch. Oh, okay.